Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 46. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. In our last lecture, we came to the last section or segment on leprosy. And it had to do with leprosy in a dwelling place. I think probably what we're talking about was a mildew, if you will, that appeared on the walls of a home. And it wasn't infectious or contagious by any means. That's obvious. As yesterday in our last lecture, we talked about if the owner moved the furniture out of the house before the priest came and pronounced the house unclean, the furniture was okay. It was not unclean. On the other hand, though, if the owner left the furniture in and the priest came and pronounced the house unclean, not only the house was unclean, but also the furniture. And as we saw toward the end of our last lecture, in the event that they took the affected bricks or stones out of a wall, and they were to take them out of the city, out of the camp, and leave them in an unclean place, get the sin, leprosy being a type 4 sin, out of the camp. And then they had to repair the wall. But then they had to, when they took out the old rocks and the affected stones, they also had to scrape the entire interior of the house of the mortar and remove the dust and the mortar, and then they had to put the new stones in place and remortar it. In the event then that it reappeared, toward the end of our last lecture, we saw that they had to totally demolish the house and remove every bit of material out of the city, out of the camp, if you will, symbolic of being out of the kingdom of God. You see, at that time, God's residence was with man. He dwelt between the cherubim in the Ark of the Covenant. And you can't have sin close to the holiness of God. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears today as we pick it up. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 46. And it reads, "Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even." Now we're going to back up a little bit and we're going to look at the scenario where the house was pronounced unclean. Then the priest closed the house, shut it up for 7 days, and then, would come back and see if the leprosy had spread in the house or whether it had gotten better or not changed. In that case, he would pronounce the house clean, but then there was still a purification that had to be done. But what this is saying is if during the 7 days that the house was shut up after the priest first diagnosed it with leprosy, then that person was unclean. And no doubt had to wash to get back in a clean condition. Verse 47. "And he that lieth," or sleeps, "in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes." Taking it a step further, not only did they go into the house while it was shut up for the 7 days, they took time to take a nap or lie down for sleep or to take a meal there, which even further defiled them. Not only did they have to wash themselves, they had to wash their clothes and themselves to regain their cleanliness. Verse 48. "And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the 7 days," in other words, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. It's cured, but the situation is not over at that point in time. The next several verses tell us what had to be done to purify. It's just as a person that was healed of leprosy. The priest pronouncing clean, but then there was a procedure that had to be done to reinstate the person into a communion, first of all, with man, and then also to reinstate the covenant rights of the person as far as approaching the Lord, participating in sacrificial meals, participating in Passover being examples. Verse 49. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now this word birds here is the same word that appears in the Psalms on two different occasions. The Hebrew word is tzippor, and it's translated in the Psalms as sparrows. So I think that's safe bet is what we're talking about here. The two birds are sparrows. More on the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop in just a moment. Verse 50. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And the running water is living water. It wasn't to be a stagnant pond. It was to be where you had a spring or a creek would be something that we would think of here in Arkansas. But you have running water, fresh water. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, excuse me, and sprinkle the house seven times. Note the frequency of the number seven. Seven being, as most of you know in biblical numerics, spiritual perfection or completeness, and also a stamp of the covenant. Verse 52. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water. In other words, the running water mixed with the blood of the first bird. And with the living bird and with the cedar wood and the hyssop and with the scarlet. The cedar having some antiseptic qualities, always symbolic of continuation of life. The evergreen that doesn't turn, the leaves don't turn brown and or orange and fall off in the fall. It stays green throughout the year. I think that's the reason God chose the fir tree as a symbol of himself in the minor prophets. The scarlet, symbolic of vital energy of life, being opposite of the leprosy being death. The hyssop having some detergent qualities seen as symbolic of purification. Verse 53. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Now, the two birds symbolic of the house, just as the two birds in the case of a human were symbolic of the person. With the leprosy, the house and the person were dead. And the dead bird, the word bird that was killed by the priest, is symbolic of the person or the house when they had leprosy. Then the bird being set free is symbolic of the person or the house after they had been pronounced clean and gone through the purification process. The free bird was symbolic that the person or the house were now free to participate back with other people and with the Lord and by participating in sacrificial meals, etc. Verse 54, they were free from the chains of leprosy. Verse 54, This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall. A scall being a scabby disorder, thin flakes of dry skin usually or normally on the scalp. Verse 55, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house. And we see here a summarization of the different types of leprosy that we have been discussing over the last two or three chapters. Verse 56, and for a rising and for a scab and for a bright spot. Verse 57, to teach, and underline the word teach. That's what the law is our schoolmaster that teaches us clean from unclean. It teaches us holy from unholy. It teaches us right from wrong. It is our schoolmaster that leads us unto Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean, this is the law of leprosy. And they would have to, as they go into the promised land, they would have to deal with clean and unclean, holy and unholy. But one last time, the leprosy symbolic of death. And of course, what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And the leper most often died of the disease. In a few instances, God's grace and mercy cleansed the person, and they were able to enter back into society. Chapter 15, we come to the uncleanness of bodily secretions. And this chapter in particular, I warned you, adults who study with younger students, that you might want to review the material before you watch it with a young child, your children or your grandchildren, for example. And then you can review it, record it, and then you can review the material and see if you're ready to discuss this mature subject matter with the child. Because I'm not going to skip any of it. I'm going to call it like it is, as we always do here at Shepherd's Chapel. But I am warning you one last time, there is some mature subject matter contained in particularly chapter 15. Let's go with it. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, now this has the attention of both the lawgiver and the high priest. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. Now, the first word issue in the Hebrew is zub. The second time the word appears in the verse, it's a different word. It's zob. And zob is a seminal flux. A flux, in a medical sense, is a flow of fluids from the body, usually by excessive and unnatural, abnormal deal. So we're talking about an involuntary secretion of sperm here is what we're talking about, to be exact. Now, scholars wrestle with what type of condition, medical disease, that is being described here. And I personally don't think we're given enough information to know exactly what it is. There are a lot of blank spots. It's clear that it's a diseased emission of seed or sperm, if you will. Some speculate that it's from a weak organ or a discharge of mucus from the urethra. Again, it doesn't matter. All what we're studying here is that when it happens, the people of Israel obviously knew what this condition was, because God gave the law and to them concerning this issue. Verse 3, and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped or closed from his issue, it is his uncleanness. And this a little confusing what this verse is saying is that it's unclean whether it's controllable or uncontrollable. Verse 4, every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. Any piece of furniture, whether it be a chair or a bed, when he sat on it would be unclean. Verse 5, and whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even, and defiled through the contact. Anything that the unclean person touched became defiled. And anyone who touched anything that the person had that was unclean came in contact with was also defiled and unclean. And remember, the book of Leviticus, God is teaching his children the difference between clean and unclean. And that's the reason he's going into such great lengths, preparing them to enter the promised land. Verse 6. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat, the he being the one with the medical condition, sat that hath the issue, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. Everything that he came in contact with was defiled. Verse 7. And he that toucheth the flesh, the body, in any place, of him that hath the issue, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And I'll remind you, being unclean, this washing doesn't appear to be that severe of a penalty. But remember, being unclean kept you from approaching God in any way. No way could someone in their uncleanness approach the tabernacle of God where he was seen and dwelt among men here on earth. I mentioned earlier you would be forbidden to partake of the sacrificial meals as with the peace offerings. And if Passover came along, you would not be able to participate in the Passover. There was a procedure that you would participate in a secondary Passover in the second month if you were unclean or possibly traveling outside the nation of Israel when Passover came to pass. Verse 8, and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And of course, this is the latter part here is talking about the one who was spat upon. Now, spitting, a common practice throughout history, particularly among the Oriental nations of the world, as a sign of contempt or extreme displeasure with someone. To spit in someone's face, the ultimate insult, if you will. Obviously, the people of Israel spat upon each other as well, or else God wouldn't have found it necessary to give them this law. Of course, spitting today, I read in the paper sometimes about prisoners in prison who are HIV positive, possibly. And when they are angry at the prison guards or whoever, officers, they'll spit upon them. And of course, the disease is spread through human bodily fluids. That also part of the reason that God chose to give Israel these instructions concerning bodily fluids as he prepared them to move into the promised land. Verse 9, and what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And the saddle kind of probably more of a wagon or a carriage or a chariot. anything that he would sit on and then used it for transportation is what we're talking about. Verse 10, and whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth or carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And I thought when I was preparing for this lecture how easily it would be for someone to become defiled or unclean and not even realize it. You see, someone who was affected with this disease, if he didn't tell you that he had this condition and you unknowingly touched anything that he had touched, you'd be unclean. And you might not even suspect that you were unclean. When we get to chapter 16, we're going to be talking about a national day of atonement where anything that was unclean was made clean. Any sins that had gone through the year without being atoned for were atoned for. Verse 11, and whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Now, I take this verse to mean that if the person with the issue washed his hands before he touched something, that that thing would not be defiled, and neither would anyone else who touched it. Verse 12. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Just as the back in chapter 11, we talked about if a critter, a creeping thing, died in a earthen vessel, you couldn't wash it enough to get it clean. You just had to break it. If the priest boiled a sin offering in an earthen vessel and that became most holy, they couldn't wash the earthen vessel then either. It had to be broken to prevent it from being used in common use. Verse 13, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number or count to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. 7 days waiting period, and then take fresh water, living water, not stagnant, and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh. Verse 14, and on the eighth day, eighth being new beginnings in biblical numerics, he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. One will be for a sin offering, one will be for a burnt offering. And the priest shall offer them, or prepare them, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we're going to be talking about the involuntary emission of seed, sperm, if you will. Verse 16. And if any man's seed of copulation, or talking about sperm, go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until even. This word unclean in the Hebrew is tsameh. It means to be foul or contaminated in a moral sense. You may recall when someone was diagnosed with leprosy, they were to call out unclean, unclean, tsameh, tsameh in the Hebrew language. And every garment and every skin, a leather hide you could think of, whereon is the seed of copulation, shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening, all else defiled. Now, verse 18 concerns the conjugal intercourse In other words, the voluntary emission of seed. Verse 18. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the even. And this explains the law and the custom of abstaining from conjugal copulation as the Israelites neared a divine period of worship. Many other religions practice the same thing so that they avoid the defilement prior to a divine worship. You see, again, if Passover were coming around, if you were a priest and you exercised your conjugal rights, you'd be unclean. You couldn't approach the tabernacle on Passover to perform your duties. Verse 19. Now we're going to move to the condition of woman that has to do with the menstrual cycle, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, this is zub, to flow is what it means, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. And this period of time, the separation, is we're talking about a normal menstrual cycle. And again, zob is being a flux in a medical sense, meaning a flow of fluids from the body. Verse 20. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. Just as in the running issue with the males that we were talking about in verse 4. Verse 21. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And again, they would be defiled. You know, the continuance of someone in their uncleanness, God would have looked upon that as a rebellion against him, a disregard for his holiness. And, you know, if we think about that in a New Testament sense, many people keep the uncleanness of sin upon them today in continuance. When God provided a means, I'm talking about the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, they disregard God by not taking full advantage of the grace and the mercy that God offers through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. They choose to remain unclean in sin rather than getting rid of the sin and uncleanness. Verse 22. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even, and then be purified and okay to worship the Lord. That's what God's telling him, the children of Israel here, is this is how I want you to worship me. Don't dare to approach me in your uncleanness, in your unholiness. Verse 23. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening. Verse 24. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And the flowers here, another word for the menstruation cycle. Now, this verse is at odds with chapter 18, verse 19, and chapter 20, verse 18, where it states that if a man lie with even his wife, in when she is in her menstrual cycle, the penalty for that, it's called there an accursed crime, and it's punishable by extermination, and that's a lot more severe than 7 days and then wash. The only possible explanation for that is that if a man knowingly exercises conjugal rights while his wife is in having a menstrual cycle, then the penalty is extermination. If, however, they're having conjugal intercourse and she begins her menstrual cycle, the penalty would be to be unclean 7 days. 25. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, in other words, more than normal for the menstrual cycle, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. The same restrictions applied for a normal menstruation. 26. Every bed whereon she lieth all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation, no difference from the menstrual cycle. 27. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. Verse 28. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And there was also a purification process which follows. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Once again, one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. Verse 30, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. As always, the sin offering would be offered before the burnt offering. And I want to go ahead and complete the chapter, so we're going to go a little over past our normal break. Verse 31, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And that's exactly the way God looked at it. When someone approached his tabernacle in their uncleanness, they were defiling his tabernacle, and he's holy and doesn't have anything to do with unholiness or uncleanness. Verse 32, this is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith. Verse 33, and of her that is sick of her flowers, that's menstruation, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. And again, teaching the people of Israel clean from unclean. And we mentioned earlier that if someone touched something that a man that had an issue had touched, he was defiled. And it would be awfully easy for someone to be defiled without even knowing about it. Well, when we come back in our next lecture, we're going to be talking about the National Day of Atonement, a day when all that was unclean was made clean, all that had been, the sins that had not been atoned for through the year, atoned for, a chance for the nation of Israel to set things right with God. I think that's something that our nation might consider doing, a National Day of Repentance, but I don't think that's going to happen anytime in the near future. But you as an individual can repent and receive forgiveness and set things right with God by claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. You're watching the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour, and we're so glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions and request a written response. The only format we have for answering biblical questions is right here on the air, and we don't have time to give a written response to everyone. If we don't have it time to do it for everyone, we're not going to do it for one. So also don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And, you know, it makes His day when you talk to Him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, God created all things for His pleasure. I might ask, have you pleasured your Father lately? And you might say, well, how can I pleasure God? You're His child. Talk to Him. When you got big major decisions in your life, ask Him for guidance. There is no better counselor available to you. So consider it. Talk to your Father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses in family, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on these. And we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Angel in Missouri. This is Angel from Whitman Air Force Base. Well, thank you for serving our country, Angel. Thank you for all of the information that you all have available for Christians that are trying to become closer with the Lord. I ordered the CDs of Ezekiel. In one of the chapters, God said He scattered the nation through the countries. I was wondering, was one of the countries Europe? Yes, the 10 northern tribes that went into captivity to the Assyrian when they were released after the captivity, they went north over the Caucasus Mountains, becoming known as the Caucasian peoples. They settled in Europe, many of them, and then many migrated on to the United States and Canada. And then you continue, also, I would like to know what is the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Well, none. Both are the Spirit of God. I personally prefer to call the Holy Spirit just that. It is the Spirit of God. It's not the ghost of God. I have one more question. Should we pray on our knees or stand up when we talk to God? Because in Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." Or is that just when you're face to face with Him? You may pray anywhere, anytime, in any posture. What had happened there was that Ezekiel was in such awe that the throne of God had just landed for him in front of him, and God in his holiness appeared to him, and he was so moved he fell flat on his face. And God said, stand up, I want to talk to you. And but you can pray any posture that you wish. Trudy from Illinois. Dear Pastor Dennis, my sister and I have been members of Shepherd's Chapel for 10 years now. We love your dad, we love you and your staff. Here is the question. Can we see more of you and your father? And you give a particular television network. I'm not going to give that. We used to see you 4 times a day. Now we see you only 2 times a day. We love God's Word so much. We love having Bible study with you and your dad. We are afraid that you may stop using this particular cable altogether. If God is willing, you may answer my question on the air. Well, you know, you can receive Shepherd's Chapel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on Dish Network if you are willing to, you know, subscribe to that service. If you can afford to it, that might be an option. We have our own channel on there since we went 24/7. It's channel 256, and it's called appropriately, it's called the Bible Channel. You can also receive Shepherd's Chapel 24 hours, 7 days a week via the Internet. There are several ways that you can get the chapel more than what you're getting on your local cable channel. In fact, as we're moving a lot more away from the local cable channels to Dish Network, DirecTV, the Internet, Roku, there's just all kinds of new developments that, you know, I was told probably 15 years ago by the man who is the manager for our computer systems, IT, here at Shepherd's Chapel. And he told me, you know what, in 10 years, television won't be the way people are watching programming. It'll be via the Internet. You know, I didn't really believe him then. I'm starting to believe what he said. A lot of it's moving away from normal cable television. You take the younger generation, not very many of them watch television on a television. Pat from Arizona. Thank you for all I have learned from your teachings of the Bible. You're welcome. Question, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, why does the angel cast the censer unto the earth? Well, he cast the censer filled with fire from the altar upon the earth as he prepared to answer the prayers of the saints. If you back up to verse 4, you'd get your subject there. Marlon in Minnesota. Question for TV, Revelation 16:21. We are in spiritual bodies when the great hails fall to earth, the hailstones. Will this destroy all the man-made things only, like cities, etc.? Please explain. Well, the hailstones of Revelation 16:21 destroy the enemies of God. They destroy Babylon, which means confusion. That's what they destroy. Of course, they're not going to harm anyone who loves and serves the Lord. You could be standing right next to someone who gets squashed by a hailstone the size of a talent, and you would not a hair on your head would be harmed. Ed, and we don't know where Ed's from. I wonder if England pulling out of the EU is the beginning of the deadly wound. Brexit, as it's referred to, Britain exiting the EU, as it's become known as Brexit, is definitely a type for the deadly wound. Not far enough along that it could be considered the deadly wound, but anytime you see something have a ripple effect around the world, such as Brexit did, sit up and take notice, because that's, in my opinion, and don't ask me to document this biblically because I can't. That's the reason I said it's my opinion, that the deadly wound will be financial in nature. When you consider the EU, number one, where you have so many nations using a common monetary system, you got the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, which it's all becoming tied together, and the one world system is going to come to pass, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13. David in North Carolina, what happens to a person's soul if they commit suicide? Well, that soul, as all souls, will be judged by the Lord. The first thing that someone who commits suicide sees is going to be a very angry father. You see, the person that just committed suicide has murdered one of God's children. Anna in Washington, who goes through the millennium? And you list several here. All souls here on earth when Christ returns? Answer, yes, they all go through the millennium. Two, only those who followed Antichrist unknowingly, never been taught before. Yes, they will go through the millennium. It's going to be a great time of teaching. Three, all who followed Antichrist will go through the millennium. Yes. Four, all souls on the left side of the gulf, do they come back to earth to be taught? You say the left side of the gulf. I'm going to clarify so you don't confuse. We're going to talk about those who are on the wrong side of the gulf of Luke chapter 16. Those who never had a chance to be taught. There are no second chances. But just as those here on earth who never had a chance, and I'll tell you, you turn on the television on Sunday mornings and you listen to some of what's being taught, I tell you, people don't have a chance because they're being led to Antichrist. Five, you have only souls who died not knowing right from wrong. Yes, they will go through the millennium. And I got a couple I'm going to add. God's election, they will go through the millennium. Verse 7, those who died before the seventh trump believing in Jesus Christ, no, they won't go through the millennium. They're already good to go into the eternity. They will remain with Father in heaven until through the millennium. Frank in California, many are called, but few are chosen by the Heavenly Father and give to Jesus for discipline, disciples, I guess is what you're saying, and training. Jesus has not lost any, nor will he lose any. That's true. These are the church that will become the bride of Christ. Is it correct to say that Father is choosing the bride for his son Jesus? Well, not choosing as in present or future tense. He has chosen, which is past tense. And when did he choose the bride of Christ? Well, it's his election. That was in the first earth and heaven age. God's elect stood with him against Satan at Satan's rebellion. And they, or is it that they're prettier or more popular with God than anyone else? No, they earned it. They stood with him against Satan at Satan's rebellion. Mary in North Carolina, question one. My question is, in the seventh chapter of Genesis, the seventh verse, it was there, is there any other soul saved besides Noah and his family? Did any other family go into the ark? And Noah, his wife, his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, we know for certainty, were on the ark. In Genesis 6:19, God instructed Noah to take two of every flesh on the ark as well. Other races certainly would have been considered other flesh. So it's also possible that not the entire world was flooded. I mean, it doesn't take a biological genius to figure out that if it were just Noah his three sons, Noah's wife and his three sons' wives on the ark, and the whole world was flooded. How is it that we have races today? You see, you don't take one family and they have children and get different races of people. That's not God's way of doing things. And you follow with the second question. I did not know Satan is still in heaven until I heard you teaching. All the others say that Satan was kicked out of heaven with the third of the angels, except for one preacher that preached at our church. He said Satan is still in heaven, but the pastor of my church said he was not speaking the truth. Well, he's still in heaven. Why? How do we know that? Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses. Michael and his angels war with Satan and his angels. Michael prevails and boots him out of heaven, and then it's woe unto you on earth. Christine in Virginia. When I pray for God's help in Jesus' name and another person is praying for the opposite, how do I know God is answering me? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you want your prayers answered, obviously you want to live righteously, meaning you want to live doing what's right, because God's eyes are upon them and his ears are open to their prayers. W.R. in Virginia, does someone have to tithe on disability, or do they give a love offering? Shepherd's Chapel teaches that disability is different from other income on which Christians should pay tithes, 10%. Those on a fixed income should put a roof over their head. They should buy their groceries. They should buy their medications, prescriptions, etc., pay their utilities, and then if there is anything left, if you wish to make a love offering, God will respect it. Any preacher who tries to browbeat you out of 10% of your Social Security or 10% of your disability, you want to mark that person, because if all they do is talk about money, what are they interested in? Where is their heart? Their heart is on the money, and you can't serve God and mammon. Linda in Wyoming, was it one-third or two-thirds of the souls that were deceived in the first earth age? Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, we learn that the dragon, which is Satan, of course, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. The third part of the stars of heaven are a third of the angels. The angels often referred to as stars. Your answer, one-third followed Satan. I am fearful, however, that a greater percentage than that are going to follow him the next time. That's when he appears on earth as Antichrist. As it reads in Revelation 13, the whole world is going to be deceived except those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the elect. Bill in Florida, do you know why the King James Version of the Bible was written? Yes, it's God's letter to his children. It tells us how to be pleasing to Father and how to obtain eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I kind of read into your question that you think that man wrote the Bible. Man did not write the Bible. It was given by inspiration from our Heavenly Father. Rick in Michigan, those people with their nose to the wall in Israel, are they from the tribe of the tribe of Judah? And what book are they reading from? No, they are not of the tribe of Judah. That is why it is so very important that you have the key of David, that you know who those who are of the tribe of Judah, our brother and who are those of the synagogue of Satan, the Kenites. The book they're reading from, I suppose, and the ones I've seen are reading from the Torah. I hope I'm not too bold to ask this question, but since I found the chapel, I'm very worried. Do you have a son or daughter who will carry on? You carried on the tradition, and I'm very proud of you. What about after you? Well, no, I have no children, but, you know, I trust in God to lift up someone to lead Shepherd's Chapel if I should pass away before the Lord returns. Joshua wasn't the son of Moses, and Samuel was not the son of Eli, but God raised them up to lead the nation of Israel. Bobby from Georgia, how long did the first earth age last? Billions of years. You'll have some that try and tell you, Bible thumpers, that the earth is only 6,000 years old. That's cocky pot. It's not the truth. The earth is billions of years old, and I'm out of time, so we're going to hold that question for our next lecture. I do love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know that the letter He wrote to you is the Word of God, and you take time to study that and to learn what's pleasing to Him and what's displeasing to Him. Makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying that letter. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, beloved, and it's this: you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.